can take a seat. Thank you, worship team. Just a heads up, because they'd never brag about themselves, there's three new people on stage, guys. Oh, how exciting. Lauren and Abby and Omar, they rock. So, welcome to the well. My name is Sadie. I've been saying that for like 5 years in a row, every Thursday. Welcome to the well. So we're in week five of a series on the name of God. I don't really have any funny stories to tell you because my day was pretty normal, except when I was writing my sermon, my Google Chrome crashed, and I maybe was tempted to swear a couple times. But the Lord was with me. So we're in Exodus chapter 34, where God reveals his own character to Moses and says that he is these things. So I just want to briefly go over that quickly. Exodus 34. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So tonight is all about how God is abounding in steadfast love. And I can think of no better story than what we call the story of the prodigal son, which is in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Luke 15, but it'll also be on the screen. So we're going to read verses 11 to 32. So it's kind of a lot, but we'll get through it together. Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious leaders, aka the Pharisees, and he says this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, yet no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's gotten him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found.'" Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to teach us so many thousands of years later about who you are in our lives today. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. And God, that you would just speak to your people tonight. May we have an encounter with the living God in this place. Amen. So, pro tip, a really good tool when you read scripture especially the parables, is to imagine yourself as one of the characters. So to try to put yourself into the story is a great way to read scripture, especially so it's not just like, oh, I'm reading this thing. It's not super relevant, but I'm told that I have to read it and that it's important. But if you can insert yourself into the story, it's a lot easier to identify with what scripture has to say. So most of us, if we've ever heard this parable, have heard it preached in a way that's about the younger son only. So if you've been far off, you can run back to God and God will embrace and welcome you home. That is 100% true. Yes and amen. But I also want to look at the other characters in the story because I think that they're important. So as we go throughout each one tonight, I want you to try to figure out which one you most identify with. So just try to put yourself in the place of that person and see like, yeah, does that explain who I am, or like, am I maybe someone else? So character numero uno, the younger son. In 2020, it would be a little bit weird for you to be like, hey parent, can I have that inheritance? And then your parent would be like, you don't get an inheritance. Like my dad would be like, what money do you think that I'm saving for you? We went on like a vacation a year when you were a kid. Wasn't that enough? So it would be weird to be like, hey, before you die, can I have all that money you've been saving for me? But ancient Israel is a whole different story. Like, the society is completely patriarchal and shame-based, meaning that any action that happened to you or to your family either brought honor or shame to your whole house. Those are the two options. The actions of the younger son were enough to honestly justify like him being completely banished from his family or executed. It was not very cool to ask your living dad for your inheritance. People just didn't do that. And Jesus doesn't really explain why, but we know that the father gives the son the portion. He's like, yeah, okay, here you go. And the son squanders it all on reckless living and all that kind of stuff. He completely abandons his father and his family. It, like, moves to a different country. It's like, see ya, going to Spain. So Jesus's listeners would have understood parts of this story that don't necessarily stick out to us. When the son chooses to leave, it puts his father at risk, like physically, as he ages, because he had two sons. So he had two people to rely on to take care of his estate. And now that's all on the older brother. He has to take care of everything. Later in the story, it says he was out working in the field. Normally, like, the heir to an estate isn't necessarily out working in the field all day. Social security, pensions, Roth IRAs, nursing homes, those weren't really a thing in ancient Israel. Children were expected to take care of their aging parents. A couple weeks ago, okay, at various points throughout getting to know me, you will hear random funny stories about my father. Ask any of Well Leadership, there's like an abundance of strange ones, especially when he used to wash his hats by putting them in the dishwasher. But a couple weeks ago, my dad comes to me and he goes, Sadie, I just want you to know, you're not gonna have to take care of me when I'm old and dying. And I was like, so are you old and dying? Like, what's going on here? He's like, no, healthy, I'm fine. But like, I just want you to know, I don't have to come live with you and Josh. I met with a guy, I got it all set up, it's all taken care of. I'm like, are you gonna get assassinated? Like, what's happening? Like, are you in danger? And he's like, no, just know, I'm not living with you. I was like, okay, clearly I'm terrible. I'm your only child. So he like morbidly tells me all of this about his life. So now you know a story about the infamous Mikey Z. I would like to get back to the story. Rather than helping the older brother, thank you for whoever's laughing back there. Rather than helping his older brother care for the estate, the full burden rests on the older son. And I kind of feel for the older son. I'm an only child. My dad made me like carry up heavy televisions from the basement when I was younger. I don't know why there were several, but I was so mad all the time, and I was like, why couldn't you have had a son? Like, why is 13-year-old Sadie being like, I'm not even strong? And he'd be like, do it, you can do it, it's fine. And I was like, okay. So I kind of feel for the older son being like, I should do this all by myself. Welcome to my life, bro. So the younger son is presented as completely unsympathetic. His misery, honestly, is his own fault. He chose this. And we might as well say that he gets what he deserves. And so far, this story, if we just stop at what we learned about the younger son, it kind of seems like a story about divine justice. So the original audience would have been like, yes, divine justice. You get what you deserve. But then there's a little bit of a twist. We'll get to that in a minute, but I want to go to character number two, the older son. So it's likely that the Pharisees listening to Jesus tell this story would identify with the older son. The Pharisees were often pointed out as self-righteous, like complete jerks. They don't get it. They're kind of the bad guys. But I think they get a little bit of a bad rap. We're all like, we hate the Pharisees, boo. But like, those were the religious people. So like, I would probably be like a Pharisee in the Bible, which is frightening. And so sometimes I'm like, you know what? They get a bad rap. They're not as bad as they are, because I know my heart and I know that I'm trying. And so like, I think that sometimes they were trying to do the best job that they knew how, but they just forgot what it was all about. They forgot who God was. They forgot about Exodus 34. And so the older son is outraged to find out that there is a freaking celebration for his screw-up of a little brother. They're like, this is not going to work for me. And he complains about two things. One, he interprets the father's actions as ridiculously unfair. Why should the rebel in the family get a banquet and I get nothing? And number two, not only does he think his dad is unfair, but he thinks he's a fool. He points out the economic stupidity of his father's decision. He throws a lavish celebration after he gave half of his estate to this guy and he squanders the whole thing. And the older son's like, you think we're gonna make this money back? His track record sucks. And the older brother spent so much of his life being good, doing the right thing, following all the rules, and he fails to see why everyone's celebrating, because in his eyes, his brother deserves exactly what his life ended up like. You chose this, you deserve it, why do you get a party? He was so focused on doing the work of his father, the father's work out in the field, than his own relationship with his dad. And so when the younger son arrives back on the scene, the older son was too busy to even notice. He was out in the field. He like comes back to the party. If you've ever thrown a party, parties take a little bit of preparation. So it probably wasn't like an immediate feast. And in this passage, the two sons are actually presented as mirror images of one another. So the one was far away from home in a distant land, living recklessly, but the other one was away from home in the field pursuing righteous work. Neither of the sons are home. Both were away. They were both distant from the father. The only real difference was that the older son seemed devoted because he was doing his father's work. If we look more like the younger son, our sinfulness is often shamed and condemned by religious communities. And if we look more like the older son, our sinfulness tends to actually be celebrated. Look at how much he works for the Lord. She is just always busy volunteering at church. Amazing. Look at her. She does all this stuff for God. And Dallas Willard, a spiritual writer, he says this: the greatest threat to intimacy with God is service for God. The greatest threat to intimacy with God is service for God. Character number three, the father. Just a quick heads up, anytime Jesus paints a hero in his parables, it's not usually us. Okay, moving on. So far, we've probably all identified with one of the sons. Their stories might actually represent our own story, but they don't tell us anything about our future. They tell us who we were. They reveal a lot of things about who we were, but not about who we're becoming. And one of my favorite spiritual writers, Henry Nouwen, suggests that this parable represents our own journey through life. Like, we begin like the younger son, we later become like the older son, but ultimately what we're supposed to do is reflect the character of the father. And that's what this series is all about. We are supposed to become more like the characteristics we see in God. And so far we've traveled through his mercy and his graciousness and his patience, but tonight we're learning about God's steadfast love. And that means that we too are supposed to become people of steadfast love and faithfulness. The father in the story sees his son coming from far away and he runs to him. First thing, kings don't run. That's not really a thing. They have people to do that for them. Those people are called servants. Which, P.S., the younger son was coming back to ask to be a servant. And the older son, in his own little monologue, refers to himself as a slave. I slave for you out in those fields, and you don't give me anything? And so, ancient Israel dress code. The father's probably wearing like a robe-like dress thing. And if you've ever tried to run in a dress, it's kind of difficult, especially if we are modest and cover our ankles. So like you're getting about like, this is like about as much as you can run. And so what he would have had to do is like pick up that robe and like faster, says he ran. But like that's kind of a big deal. He could have just waited. But he was so overcome with excitement. He made himself look like a complete fool, and he ran to his son. Because for all the father knew, that son was dead. He's like, well, he gone. He back. And immediately upon the son's return, he gives him a ring and a robe. He reinstates him to his status as son. He's part of the family. He wasn't banished or executed. He was embraced and he was welcome home. And it's such a beautiful image of God the Father's love for us. That like when we are far off and we even like kind of turn around, he's like, here I come. I'm running. I'm gonna get there. And if you feel physically distant from God, like, just know that that is God's posture towards you. He is running because he is so excited that you're coming home. And he wants to put you back in your rightful place as an heir to the kingdom. But there's an important detail that I don't want us to miss about the father's relationship with the older son. After the older son complains, the father's response is, "Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. Everything." The older son was never told to be a slave out in the fields. He would have had to upkeep things, but he was never told to be a slave. But he chose the posture of working for his father over a relationship with his father. He lost sight of his place in his family. And if you identify more as the older son in the story, if you're working so hard for God, but you're like, where the heck are you? What you get to receive tonight is a reminder that everything that God has always been yours. You just have to notice. You have to remember. And so if you are like running so hard on this like hamster wheel of trying to accomplish things for God, that's not the point. you are his child, not his slave. So sure, there's like work to be done, but it's supposed to bring us joy, not pain and resentment for when people are welcomed home with a party. Because all that God has is yours, you never really have to work for anything. You just receive it. And this is why grace is so scandalous, is because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God embraces us and he reinstates us to the goodness and glory of his kingdom, of his family. And no matter what kind of distance is between us, the Father is completely overjoyed to have us home. And so, like, that's your invitation tonight, is to come home. Like, whichever son you relate to the most in that story, just come home. And as Christians, it's our invitation to become more like the Father in the story. That's what we're doing in this life. To extend grace to those who are lost and to remind those who are already in the church to just stop striving. It's not getting you anywhere. The invitation for all of us is to rest in the steadfast love of Christ and to let all that we do come out of God's love. And before we get back into worship, I just want to read a quote by Henry Nouwen. It's from his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. Perhaps the most radical statement Jesus ever made is, "Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate." God's compassion is described by Jesus not simply to show me how willing God is to feel for me or to forgive my sins and offer me new life and happiness, but to invite me to become like God and show the same compassion to others that he is showing to me. If the only meaning of the story were that people sin but God forgives, I could easily begin to think of my sins as a fine occasion for God to show me his forgiveness. There would be no real challenge in such an interpretation. I would resign myself to my weakness and keep hoping that eventually God would close his eyes to them and let me come home, whatever I did. Such sentimental romanticism is not the message of the Gospels. What I am called to make true is that whether I am the younger or the elder son, I am the son of my compassionate Father. I am an heir. Indeed, as a son and heir, I am to become successor. I am destined to step into my Father's place and offer to others the same compassion that he has offered me. Being in the Father's house requires that I make the Father's life my own and become transformed into his image. No matter what, and scene. No matter what's going on in the world, what's going on in your personal life, may we continually reflect the love of God into the world to each and every single person that we encounter for the rest of our days. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for being patient. And thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, that even when we screw it up and we run away or we forget and we just start working for you instead of having a relationship with you, God, I pray that we would come home, that it would just feel so much like rest to come home and to be with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we step back into worship, that would be our posture, is to come home. Whatever it is that you're asking of us, whatever it is that you're laying on our hearts tonight, I just pray that we would receive what it is that you have for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Go ahead, man.
I was going to say, you could probably turn that this mic down just a little. It almost seems simple, right? It almost seems wildly simple to to just come home, right? How easy is it to go home from, to your house from school? You know what I'm saying? Like, you know the way. You know the way, and that's always in you. And so we got a little bit of a different going into this worship part, a little bit of a different song, and Jackson, he'll tell you kind of what we're going to do next.
Yeah, so before we come back completely into corporate worship, we have a few songs in our arsenal. I wish that would quit. I'll do this, which might not help. We have a few songs that instead of being written to, you know, be belted by a room full of college students along with the band, they're written from the perspective of God. These are words that are meant for us.